If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We want to look at the thought of the cry of the condemned. The cry of the condemned. We'll begin reading with Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21. We'll read down through verse 27. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our understanding, Lord, that we might grasp your truth. Father, we realize that your truth can only be grasped as you open our understanding and help us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would interfere or hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here we have an opportunity to hear what God has to say, what the criteria is for entering into the kingdom of God. A whole lot of people have settled for something less than real salvation, have salved their conscience, and are going headlong into hell, thinking the whole time they're going to go to heaven. And it is a sad situation. There will be a lot of people that go to hell from a church pew. And so we need to be very aware of what God says the criteria is for getting into heaven. Listen to what he says here in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That tells me that there are people who will call upon the name of the Lord, but will miss heaven. And we want to look at why that takes place. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the criteria right there. We have to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, a lot of people have taken this passage of Scripture and have said, well, there is works involved in salvation. If we don't continue on, if we don't work, then we lose our salvation. Others have said, well, that just proves you never did get saved, because if you get saved, you're going to continue on. Both those things are missing the whole point here. Whenever we come to the Lord, doing the will of God is following what God has told us to do, buying into his philosophy of life, if you will. Now let's look at the will. What is the will of God? Jesus said, you can't get into heaven unless you do the will of the Father. So it's real important that we understand what the will of the Father is. He tells us very plainly in John chapter 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. Now understand that is very limiting in what we can do in approaching God. If I approach God with the idea that I'm going to move this over before I knock it over. When we approach God, if we try to work our way, and we say, I know that God will save me, but I've got to perform to keep myself saved. Or I know that God will save me, but I think I've got to do part of this for myself. Then we're not doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that we totally depend on and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, to believe on Christ is more than just believing he was a man. The devils believe that. It's more than just saying, well, I believe he was a good man. Take Nicodemus, John chapter 3. When he came to Jesus, listen to what he said. He said, good master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the things you do except God be with him. Now he included, they've been talking about this. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was able to talk to the people who had the information of the Old Testament. And they had to consider, what do we do with this guy? And he said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. The Pharisees knew there was something special about Jesus. But they did not buy into his philosophy of life. They had a different ideal in their mind about what a savior looked like. They were looking for a king, not a suffering savior. You know why? Because in their mind, they were already good enough to go to heaven. They didn't need a savior. What they needed was a leader. They needed somebody that could overthrow the Roman dominance over them and set up his kingdom on earth, because they were already ready for the kingdom in their mind. You see, if we think we're ready for heaven, we don't need a savior. To believe in Jesus begins with an understanding of who we are. If I say to you, do you realize that you're a sinner? I'm not saying to you, do you realize that sometime way back in your past you might have done something that was wrong? That's not what I'm talking about. You see, for God to say that we are a sinner means that we are absolutely, positively, with no hope, sold into sin. We're like a wind-up toy. Wind us up and watch us go. Every imaginable evil is within the heart of a lost person. That total depravity, that total wickedness is what we need deliverance from. So Jesus comes into the world, and everybody judges Jesus by their own opinion of themselves. Don't need him. Could use a little help. Or those who say, I don't need a set of rules. I don't need somebody to follow. What I need is a Savior. Because I am completely in sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that in and of ourselves, we have no hope of heaven. And so whenever we see Jesus, the way we view him is going to determine our response to him. The way we view him is going to be determined by the way we view ourselves. And as we proceed in life, God is going to reveal not only ourself to us, but also Christ to us. Now, the will of God is that when we see Jesus, we grasp onto him in faith as our only hope. And we trust him to be good, to be honest, to be truthful, and to completely fix our problem of sin. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now that's not a phrase that we use. We don't believe unto something. We believe in something. We believe about something. But this is a phrase. It says we believe unto something. And the something is righteousness. It is in our mind what we trust to produce righteousness in us. Our hope is not in our ability to perform righteousness. Our righteousness is imputed to us by Jesus Christ because we believe that the only righteousness in the world is that of Christ. And when we believe unto righteousness, we are believing that that is the only righteousness available to us. And then once we have believed unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, what does that mean? We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, he says here, a lot of people are going to call me Lord, Lord. That will never enter the kingdom of heaven because they have not done the will of the Father, which is in heaven. What is the problem there? When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are buying into his philosophy. And he tells us that here in this passage. It is the whole package that we are confessing. See, we're agreeing with God. It's the only hope we've got. And we believe that what he is saying and what he is doing will work for us. And we put our trust in the whole lordship of Christ. Let's look at the word. The will of God, in conjunction with the word of God, brings about salvation. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 4, 1 through 12. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in another place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now notice what he's saying here. You can hear the gospel, and the hearing of the gospel creates faith within the heart. But that faith has to be placed in Jesus Christ, in him alone, before we really enter into that rest. Now what is the rest he's talking about? It is total dependence upon God and not on me. If my hope is in my performance, my hope won't last long. If a person approaches to God and says to God, Lord, if you'll forgive the sins I've already done, I promise I won't do any more. What's his trust in? God to forgive and him to perform. That won't get you into the rest. Why? Because it is an everlasting struggle to try to perform. Because the dependence is in the performance, not in the salvation that Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. That salvation was worked before the foundation of the world. It's already done. It's not a matter of you not being able to enter into it. It is a matter of you not being able to cease from your own labor. Every person starts out trying to please the holy God who puts within our hearts a realization that we are not measuring up. And we begin to try to measure up. We begin to try to live holy. And that labor is what we have to cease from. We have to deny self as Savior and throw ourselves totally upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we enter into that rest, and we are then secure in His promises. You see, from the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you are complete in Him. And so the rest is there. We enter into His rest. He is our Sabbath rest. We have everything we need to get into heaven. Now, there's a lot left in the Christian life that we have to learn, and we have to grow in it to enjoy the Christian life. But we're just as secure the moment that Jesus saves us as we will ever be. And that is the rest, because it's not about me and my performance. It's about Jesus and what He's already done. A finished work has been applied to my account, and I am free. Now, look at the way. The disciples didn't really understand when Jesus said He was going away and they knew where He was going. Listen to this. John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what's he saying with that? The way to heaven is not a path we follow, it is Jesus. The way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus, you have life. When you receive Christ as your Savior and you're born again, you already have eternal life living within you. And it's just waiting till we separate from this old body and go to be with the Lord. It's as simple as that. God is our way through Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the cry. Now here, this gives us a clue as to what people are counting on, because Jesus rolls us forward all the way thousands of years into the future from when He was saying this, and the future is just as real to Him as today. And so He takes us forward to when the great white throne judgment is going to take place. And He says to us, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You see what their dependence was upon? We did wonderful works. It's a good thing to do work for the Lord. It's a good thing to go to church. It's a good thing to give your money to send missionaries. It's a good thing to help people when they're in need. It's a good thing to follow what God has set forth for us to do. None of that has anything to do with taking you to heaven. Now, if that somehow in your mind is what you're hoping to take you to heaven, your faith's in the wrong thing. I talked to a man one time. I asked him what he was dependent on to take him to heaven. He said, well, I live a good life. I try not to hurt anybody. I'm faithful to my wife. Those are all good things. I said, what about Jesus? He said, done that too. You see the problem with that? The first place his mind went was his performance. And when he stands before Jesus one day, he's not going to say, Lord, I prayed to Jesus. What he's going to say is, Lord, I was a good husband. I was a good father. I worked hard. I didn't cheat. I did good things. Maybe even I was a preacher. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. But what about Jesus? did that too. I prayed that prayer. If that counts, I'm in. But you see, it's not what you say in the prayer. It is what you trust. See, it's where is your trust right now? What would happen to you if you didn't perform? I heard somebody say, when asked that question, if I deny him, he'll deny me. Where's their trust? Hanging on. I got to hang on. I got to perform. That's not faith in Christ. See, I like that old song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There is nothing else. Performance won't get you one inch closer to heaven. And so whenever we think about the cry that Jesus says is going to be so prevalent, why is it? Jesus said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Because narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Because broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will go in therein. When it all comes down to the final judgment, what's going to be judged is where my faith is. There's so many different concepts of God, so many different concepts of salvation and faith and how you make it to heaven. So many people are being led astray because they do not study it for themselves. They do not get alone with God and just say, Lord, show me your way. And what Jesus wants us to know, and the reason he put this in the Bible, and the reason it was included in his Sermon on the Mount, is because he does not want you to be that one who stands before him one day and says, Lord, I tried. I did everything I knew to do. Now, how are we going to avoid that? We have to examine our heart. We just have to be honest with ourselves. What am I counting on to take me to heaven? Where's my faith? Where's my hope? Is there anything I can do to mess that up? And if there is, my faith is in my performance. I can't even touch my salvation because it's God. God has sealed me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. Now look at he says there's going to be a memory involved with these people. Listen to Luke 16, 22 through 25. One of the rare glimpses we get into hell itself. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. All through eternity, those who go to hell are going to be reminded and remember the way they lived their life and the trust that they had in their religion. Everybody has a religion, even atheists. You know what their religion is? They hope there's no God. Because if there's a God, they're in big trouble. Everybody has a religion. Whenever we realize that sin has separated between us and our God, and we all know that is just built in. The things that may be known of God are clearly seen by the creature. And we know that his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We know God disapproves of our sin. And so what do? I remember when I first realized that I was a sinner. I said, I'm through with this. If sin's the problem, I'm going to quit sinning. Made sense to me. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are out of the ways of death. That is the problem, is our concept of what it takes to get to heaven. We've got to come to the end of that. We've got to realize, as I did, even as a little boy, that wasn't happening. I was just as bad after I made that commitment as before. And you know what it led to? It finally led to a realization, what I need is a Savior. That's the whole purpose of the law. The law simply identifies sin. Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin if it hadn't been for the law. It identifies sin. Sin is between me and God. I can't quit sinning. And even if I could, I can't get rid of what I've already done. And so standing before a holy God in my sinful flesh, there's no hope. Unless somebody can take my sin and take it away and then render me incapable of messing it up. That's the Savior that we have. It is the Savior that is required. And whenever we understand that, then we can get rid of all of the hope in ourselves and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Look at the misery of hell. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. He says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now listen to this answer from this man. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now notice what he said. The misery of hell is a very real thing. I hear people all the time saying that hell is not a literal place. It's not really real. Yes, it is. Hell is an eternal place. It is a place of torment. It is a place that will be just as bad a billion years after you get there as it was when you first went there. There is no getting out of hell. Listen, the eternity of hell is the most mind-boggling thing about it to me. Whatever the torture is, it does not end. We got to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. Because there's a part of us that is eternal. It will go on and on and on. Now God has been accused of all kinds of stuff because of hell. Somebody says, I can't imagine a good God throwing anybody into a place of torment forever. Well, he warns us. He makes a way to escape. Jesus has paid the penalty for every sin that has ever been committed by Adam's race. And he offers salvation as a free gift and tells us what we've got to believe to receive it. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, We're dealing with God here. He created us. He's going to deal with us one way or the other. He's been very upfront and very frank with what he's going to do. The misery of hell is an unthinkable eternity. So listen to the message that comes out of hell. Everybody in hell would make the best missionary that there ever was, because they understand what hell is. Luke 16, 24 through 31. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You see, when he's talking about Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the Word of God. And he said, if you won't believe the Word, you wouldn't believe if somebody came back from the dead. Obviously, that's true. Look at the Pharisees. Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't believe. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, "We need to kill Lazarus too, because it'll cause some people to believe." The message is real important. Once we understand the truth, we need to tell somebody about it. A lot of times it's rejected. A lot of times people just cannot grasp the truth of salvation. Don't want to submit to it. But we need to share it with those who don't know, those who are still trying to work their way to heaven. Because every religion that does not totally and completely trust in Jesus Christ is just leading people to hell while they're satisfied. Now let's look at the conversion itself. What happens when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ? Look what he says here. And verse 23 through 27. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now look at what he says in verse 24. "Therefore." Now, one of my professors always told me, when you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, you ask yourself what it's there for. And it is connecting what is following to what he's just said before. That's the reason I included that verse in here. He said, the consequence of missing this truth will send you to hell. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Two things I want you to see here. Number one, you have an opportunity, everybody has an opportunity to do whatever you want to with the life you have here. Everybody. Doesn't matter, even if you are a prisoner in a jail cell, you still have freedom of choice in your heart. And whatever you determine, God will let you go with. You have to make a choice in this life. You have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus and his philosophy of life. He laid it all out, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he concludes it with this. When we buy into that and we think that what he's teaching is good for us and we believe it and we trust it, we build our life on it. He said, then that's wise. But somebody who just gets the fringe of it, they kind of get the idea and they just kind of go out and start doing it themselves. Okay, God says I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm going to start loving my neighbor. God says I'm going to start doing this. God says I shouldn't steal. I'm going to quit stealing. They're just building their house on the sand. Why? Why the sand? Why does he say the sand? If you build a house and you don't dig down and make a footing, we make our own rock with pouring concrete in the footing so that it will be below the freeze line, and that's the rock of the foundation of our house. But if I just went out and built a house sitting on sand, what's going to happen? Well, the water's going to wash the sand out from under it, and it's going to break. It's going to crack. So what he's saying here is building your house on something besides the rock of Jesus Christ, it will fail. Now, here's the beauty of it. It will fail long before you die. God will show you through the trials and the tests of life that your foundation is not on Jesus Christ, so you have time to do something about it. The problem is the devil keeps trying to move you away from God so that you don't see the problem when your foundation begins to crack. There's just another excuse. Let's just patch it. Let's jack it up. Let's put something under it. Let's do better. Let's turn over a new leaf. And the whole time God is saying, build on the rock of Jesus Christ. I want you to know something, folks. There's thousands of religions in the world. None of them work except Jesus. I talked to a fellow who thought he could lose his salvation. He was as sincere as he could be. He was trying hard to work his way to heaven. And as I was questioning him about how he was doing, how's your foundation holding? There was cracks all in that foundation, and he couldn't find a way out. He just kept on trying to make his religion work, and it just wouldn't work. And finally he looked at me and said, do you think I'm saved? You see, God sends the rain and the wind and the flood to reveal whether or not your foundation is Jesus Christ. Don't overlook that. Listen, there'll be as many people in hell from a church pew as there are from a bar. Because religion inoculates. Feel good about myself. I fast twice in the week. I tithe everything. And I thank you that I'm not like other men. Jesus said, that won't get it. That won't work. But it satisfies. A whole lot of people got satisfied before they got saved. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because there's an answer for everything. But you don't need to make an answer to me. You need to make an answer to you. Is your foundation the rock of Jesus Christ? If it's not, you still have time. As long as there's breath in your nostrils, you have time to make it right with God. So that your trust is in Him and Him alone. Because there is no salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. God talks about faith. Faith is the key that unlocks salvation. So let's look at it. Romans 10, beginning with verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be condemned. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's the beauty of salvation, is that it's a done deal. It's a finished product. And God says, do you believe that? Well, I think you still got to live right. I've had people tell me that. I believe Jesus will save you, but you got to live right if you want to go to heaven. If you don't live right, I don't care how many times you pray the prayer, you're still going to go to hell. That's not true, folks. It's not true. Because salvation is not about a turning over of a new leaf. It is about Jesus lifting you out of the miry clay and setting your feet on the solid rock, apart from anything you have to do with it except just trusting him. The beauty of salvation is that when you receive Christ as your Savior, he does it all. You know why? Because if it's left to you, you still wouldn't make it. I wouldn't want my salvation to depend on the best 10 seconds I've ever lived. God is the only hope of righteousness. Because our righteousness, the stuff that we count good, God says is filthy rags, is polluted. Let's look at forgiveness. Psalm 32, 1 through 7. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now listen to this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see what he's saying? It's all about God. God is our deliverer. He is the one who has done it all. And he offers it to us as a free gift. There is, he says that no sin can enter into my spirit. Why? Because it's sealed. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. See, the key word there is cannot. It's not should not, but cannot. God renders that spirit incapable. I wish he had done it for the whole thing, but the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, spirit. And so here David says that no iniquity can enter into my spirit. We're protected by God. Unless you misunderstand that I'm saying it's all right to sin, it's not. There's all kinds of consequences for sin. Hell is not one of them for a Christian. But there's enough consequences that I don't want any part of it. And we need to understand that there is a difference between our salvation and our sanctification. God is the one who works both. But they're two different operations. And if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, And if we receive that forgiveness that he has for us, we have to beg for it. Just believe. Then he brings us into a sweet fellowship. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we come to realize that Jesus is the only foundation that we can build on, then the fellowship keeps us clean. Jesus told his disciples when he was washing their feet, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, what does he mean with that? You cannot serve the Lord when your walk is dirty. That's what he means. Peter said, then just wash my whole body. He said, you don't need that. You're clean. You just need your feet washed. Now, what's he talking about? Once we're sealed until the day of redemption, we don't have to be saved all over again. But when we sin, we need our feet washed. Our walk needs to be cleaned up. And God does that for us as we walk in fellowship with him. We walk in the light. Now, what is the light? It's the light of his word. It is the truth that surrounds us when we study his word and we pray to him and we serve him and we gladly rejoice in his presence with us. And we walk in that fellowship. And God points out to us what we ought to and ought not to do. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us and brings us closer and closer and closer into fellowship with him. What God's calling us to is relationship. He wants us to be his bride, to be in that close fellowship with him all the time. That's what he calls us to. This morning, I want you to wipe the slate clean of all the things that you have trusted in the past that somehow was going to satisfy God on your behalf. And ask yourself this question. Is there anything that could take away what I'm hoping for heaven? If there's anything that can touch it, you're not trusting Jesus. Think with me, reason with me this morning. If your salvation has to be proven, you're not trusting Jesus. If your salvation has to be maintained, you're not trusting Jesus. If there's anything that could separate you from the love of God, you're not trusting Jesus. You're trusting something else. And whatever that something else is, needs to be laid at the altar. And every bit of your faith, put in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. Because that and that alone is what saves us. Or maybe you've been saved, but you're struggling with sanctification. What do you do about that? Rather than running from Jesus, run to him and draw near to God, and he says he will draw near to you. And that fellowship is necessary before sanctification can take place. Now listen to me. You enter into that rest spiritually the moment you receive Christ as Savior. You enter into the rest in sanctification when you completely trust God to sustain your life. When your hope is in him and him alone, that's when you're saved. When your hope is in him and him alone for your life, that's when you are sanctified. Contentment is the doorway to sanctification. It's when we trust Him with our life. I've trusted Him with my eternity for a long time. Why not trust Him with my life? I would much rather get this part messed up than eternity. And if I trust Him with my everyday life, there's nothing to be discontent about. And in that rest, there's sweet fellowship. And in that fellowship, there's cleansing. As we put our trust more and more and more in Jesus Christ, our everyday life begins to reflect godliness, because we imitate the God we love, because He is our friend. Whatever the Lord speaks to your heart about, as the Bible says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. The gospel message is powerful. The word in the Greek is dunamos, which is where we get, obviously, dynamite from. Paul says that the gospel is the dunamos of God. Now, dynamite, one thing you can say about dynamite, if you put it between two things, something's going to give. Whenever we come in contact with the gospel, we will not leave the same. You will either grab onto the gospel by faith and be saved, or you will reject it and it will harden your heart. Your eternity is in the balance if you don't know Christ as Savior. And the choice is yours. Because whosoever will. My instruction in the Word of God is to say, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. And that's the invitation. The water of life is for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. But we must receive it, or it hardens our heart. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for Your word that prepares us for eternity. Lord, I thank You for salvation that You offer as a free gift. It must be a free gift because we can't earn it at all. And Lord, I pray for that soul that's near his tail that You would give them courage and grace to receive Christ as Savior before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.